Before we begin, I want to seek the Lord one more time before the message. I just feel like it's appropriate in this moment, so let's bow our heads. Gracious God, again, we thank you for the work that you're doing here in this church. I echo everything that's been said so far, Lord God. I just pray, Father, that as our congregation gets ready to receive another pastor, I pray that you would work in our hearts. I pray for Dan and his family. I pray, Lord, just for the unity of this church. I do pray for wisdom. I pray for clarity with the ministering of the Word of God today, and ask that you would glorify yourself in all ways with us even now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is an increasingly uncommon yet notably blessed occasion to call a new pastor. In a culture that has lost so much, in a New England culture that has all but completely apostatized, how praiseworthy it is that God would send this church a gift in the form of a shepherd. Gilmanton's first pastor, Isaac Smith, noted that this is one of the most serious transactions which can take place in our world, to set a watchman upon this part of the walls of our Jerusalem, and that he is to take charge not of bodies, but of the souls, the precious and immortal souls of this people. In this view, Smith adds, of the all-important relation which subsists between a minister and the people of his charge, may we not exclaim, who is sufficient for these things? Our elder brother knew both of the seriousness and the tremendous blessing of appointing a man to care for the bride of Jesus Christ. He didn't take it lightly, and neither should we. But again, the question that we should and could ask is, well, who is sufficient for the task? In truth, only Christ is. Only our Lord knows how to care for this church. Yet he still appoints shepherds to watch over the flock and to serve the Lord in this work. And what kind of servant will he use? Well, that's what's going to lend itself to this morning's text. And so, if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. I promised we'd get back to Matthew, but I just didn't say where. So, we're in Matthew 24 today. Matthew 24 and 25 really comprise what we know to be the Olivet Discourse. It makes up a large portion of Jesus' teaching on his future return. In the first half of chapter 24, the Lord provides a loose timeline of events, really signs of the time of his coming. However, by verse 32, he alters the style of his teaching to consist really of illustrations. He moves into an illustrative portion of his teaching. He likens his imminent return to the parable of a fig tree in verses 32 to 35. Then he notes the times, likens the times to the days of Noah, verses 36 to 39. Then he uses other illustrations later. He talks about the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents and so on. But at the end of chapter 24, Jesus employs the imagery of a faithful housekeeper, a steward that is in charge of the master's estate. And the notion here is that the master has gone away on a trip, which really is Christ's first ascension to heaven when Jesus leaves the first time. But as he does so, he has left his house to servants. And the overarching lesson is that while the master is away, while our Lord is away, the servants must keep watch until his return. And so we read in Matthew 24, starting in verse 42, Jesus says, "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will." Now, at first glance, the imagery seems a little bit strange. It's almost as if the master returning is likened to the thief breaking in. It seems a little strange at first reading. But the point is not to say that the master is a thief, but rather, in the same unexpected way that a thief would come, and break in, that's the unexpected way that Christ will be returning. And the same sense of urgency that you would defend your house against the onslaught of a thief is the same sense of urgency you would prepare your own house and prepare your own heart to receive the Lord whenever He does decide to come. And then Jesus shifts His focus just a bit. And then He moves not just on the alertness and the readiness of preparing for the return of the Master, but then He moves into what kind of a person is left in charge of the Master's house until He returns. And with that stark contrast, Jesus illustrates the difference between the faithful and wise servant and the wicked and lazy one. So we pick it up again here in verse 45, Matthew 24, 45. He is continuing, "Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, 'My master is not coming for a long time,' and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces, and assign him a place with the hypocrites, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, rightly understood, this parable is told for the benefit of all believers. If you were to look at the context of Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, all of this teaching is designed to be directed to the church, to all Christians. All believers. All of us are charged to be faithful to the Lord until He returns. None of us are allowed to be lazy. You're not allowed to say, "Well, you know, I know that other Christians are going to be preparing their house, but, you know, I'm saved, I'm good, the Lord will come back whenever He does, and I'm just going to do my own thing." No one is ever permitted to think that or to act that way. We all must be faithful. We all must be wise. We all must work hard for the Lord with the time that we're given. But many in church history have seen fit to make a special application here of this text to pastors. It's very interesting. Those whose calling and vocation is specifically to care for the Lord's household. After all, part of the qualification in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, is to manage his own household well, and so by doing that, he demonstrates that he's able to also manage the household of God. So there seems to be an application to be made here between faithful shepherds and also application to be made for wicked shepherds. So who then is the faithful and wise servant? Well, before I get to that, I want to sort of back into the text the other way, and I want to spend a moment here looking first at the second part of the text, the evil and lazy servant. I want to first have us look at what not to chase after, what not to be. This is the one that the Lord does not want to be shepherding His flock, and the one who no church would desire. Many translations have rendered this Greek word doulos as servant. And some of your Bibles, if you're using a different translation, might see servant. And frankly, it sounds more positive to be a servant of God. It's softer on the ears. But really, doulos is more accurately translated slave. It's a slave. It's one who's been enlisted in the indentured servant or service of another. Some render this word as bond slave or bond servant, again, to sort of soften it just a tad. But it's really one whose job is to work hard for the master. It's a slave. Now, Romans 6 is very clear that all Christians are called as slaves of righteousness. You and I are called as slaves of righteousness unto the Lord. Our service to God is that which is pure and right and holy and true and virtuous. That is your calling and mine, to be faithful, to be a slave of God, a slave of His righteousness. We are a people who are to be zealous for goodness and to be zealous for righteousness. But the evil slave in verse 48 is not one who was a slave of righteousness, but rather only a slave of self and a slave of sin. And Jesus calls this slave kakos in the Greek. It's bad or wicked or evil or worthless. This is a worthless slave. And New Testament scholar William Hendrickson has observed three wicked behaviors that are inherent in this examination. First is that of carelessness or even laziness. Carelessness. This slave says in his heart, "My master is not coming for a long time." He's careless. He's taking it for granted that the Lord is not going to return for a long time. And even more so in our day, we could sit around and say, well, it's been 2,000 years. It's probably going to be another 2,000. You don't know. You don't know when the Lord is going to come. The first time he came, nobody knew he was coming then. There had been a period of silence from the prophets for 400 years. They're thinking, well, God's done talking. I guess he's done coming. No, he came in an hour they did not expect. Same thing goes here. He uses this belief as an excuse to be slothful and lazy and careless. And pertaining to pastors, this is a man who coasts through his ministry and does not work hard for the Lord. And there are so many, sadly, so many who just get very comfortable in their ministry, sort of coast, they rest on their laurels, they stop evangelizing, they stop ministering, they stop discipling, they stop caring. And they become, as Jesus says in John 10, hired hands who care nothing for the sheep. And when the wolf comes, he flees, runs away. But Jesus says, this is wicked. This is wicked. Next, he says the slave is guilty of cruelty. Look at verse 49. He notes that in his carelessness, he begins to beat his fellow slaves. This demonstrates an inward wickedness, inward in the heart. Whereas Jesus commands the disciples to love one another, we're supposed to love each other, this wicked slave hates his brother and acts horrendously toward them. They become malicious. And again, pertaining to pastors, this equates to the abuse of the sheep and treating them scornfully. Perhaps, maybe sometimes that's a physical thing, but I will tell you, lots and lots of people have had problems and have had history in churches where pastors are spiritually abusive to them, and psychologically and emotionally, even verbally abusive to them. And it wounds them, and they leave the church licking their wounds and not sure if they're going to trust another church, another pastor. That's what happens here. And they act as though, these pastors would act as though Christ were not coming again to avenge his bride. How foolish you have to be to think that you can abuse the church of Christ and have him not say or do something about that. No, pastors are not those who own the church. We are simply slaves of God for the ministry of his church. Number three, the wicked slave is guilty of carousing, eating and drinking with drunkards. A bad heart will produce bad fruit, and the scripture declares that those who are living according to the flesh will die. So not only are they careless and don't have any regard for the times, not only are they hateful inwardly and outwardly, but they're also those who are led astray by their own passions and desires. Pastors are not to be fleshly, but disciplined and godly. And so the temptation then is to just slide into your appetites. And this happens all the time, sadly. And every single day it seems as though in this country, in this world, there are pastors who capitulate to their own desires and get driven out of the ministry by their own sin, by their own shame. But what is to be the punishment for such a wicked slave? Look at verses 50 and 51. Jesus says, "The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let this be a warning to all who reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There's a danger for you if you do not embrace and repent of your sins and embrace the Lord and trust in him and love him. There's a warning there, but it's also a sober warning to pastors who do not steward well the house of God. Now, while we confess that anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ for salvation, who puts their sins away, who rejects their sins, seeks forgiveness for those sins, trusts in Jesus Christ, they'll be saved, they'll have eternal life, nothing can take that away. But an unfaithful pastor, while he may be saved, will still have to give an account for his own ministry before God. It's very possible, and I think very likely, that there are lots of pastors who have not lost their salvation, but who have destroyed their own churches and have to answer to God for the work that they do. And so we return to our prevailing question, who then is the faithful and wise servant? Well, we return back up to page a little bit here to verses 45, 46, and 47, our opening verses. This is the answer to the question. And let me tell you, the answer is staring us right in the face. What kind of a man must a church call into ministry? And I believe that verse 45 has no less than five markers of a good shepherd. You can go to many, many texts. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Lots and lots of markers of a faithful pastor, of a good pastor. But again, I think here we see at least five markers of a good shepherd. Number one, he is faithful. He is faithful. In 1 Corinthians 4, 2, the Apostle Paul notes that servants of Christ, who he calls stewards, they must be found faithful. They must be found faithful. What does it mean to be faithful? What does that mean? The Greek word that's used here is pistos. It can be translated to be believed, believable. But in this context, it has to do with being trustworthy or reliable. Is this shepherd trustworthy? Is he reliable? This touches even as far as his marriage. He is to be a one-woman man. We looked at it a couple weeks ago. Faithfulness to his wife. Faithful in raising his children. A devoted father. He must be faithful in character, in his integrity, but also in his ministry. Titus 1:9 says that he must hold fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching. So pastors, shepherds, elders, all must hold fast and grip sound doctrine and sound teaching tightly. He must be faithful in his doctrine. Most importantly, however, he must be faithful in his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be found faithful. And so the question is he trustworthy? Is he reliable? He must be. He must be. Next, he must be wise. He must be wise. The Greek word here is phronimos. It's rendered in the New American Standard as sensible. We read our word sensible. But it's one who is prudent and judicious, wise. 1 Timothy 3, 2 really articulates that as temperate and prudent and respectable. Ministry involves many challenges and very difficult situations at times. But at all times, God's steward must exercise wisdom. Now, to be clear, he doesn't need to be the smartest man in the room. I'm not the smartest man in the room. But we do need to be wise in how we deal with situations. Well, what is wisdom? It is the right application of the knowledge that we've been given. And then the question even further persists, well, how do you acquire wisdom? How do you acquire wisdom? James 1:5 actually tells us. It says that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Our elders, as a practice, whenever we get together to pray, we ask the Lord for wisdom. We ask him, we say, Lord, we don't have any wisdom of ourselves. We know this. We know that we're inherently flawed and we're inherently deficient. So, Lord, give us the wisdom that we need. That's going to continue, by the way. Seeking wisdom from the Lord. God's steward must seek wisdom, and when it is granted to him, it must be used diligently. Number three, a pastor must be a servant. A servant. Again, Jesus refers here to the steward as a slave, a doulos, a slave, as he saw it. But inherent in the designation of being a slave, a servant, a bondservant, the inherent in this title is the fact that the person performing the service is being done to the master. This is a servant with a servant's heart. Jesus came to earth not to be served, but to serve others. And so if that is the calling of our Lord on his life on this planet is to serve others, well, how much more should the disciples of the Lord also be servants? See, pastoral ministry is not about being first. It's not about building a church in your own image. It's not about receiving praise and accolades. It's about being an example to the flock, leading in service, pointing other people to the Master. A pastor is to be faithful and wise. He must also be one who serves selflessly. Number four, he must shepherd well. He must shepherd well. Note here in verse 45 that the master appoints the slave and puts him in charge of the household. There's an action here that the faithful and sensible or the faithful and wise servant is placed in charge of the household. This implies this being in charge. This is not for the purpose of becoming a dictator by any means at all. In fact, 1 Peter 5:3 expressly states that shepherds are not to lord their position over the flock. However, they must be those who provide care, those who are loving the sheep in their actions. In the same way that Christ, as the good shepherd, came and laid down his life for his sheep, the faithful shepherd must be a loving and selfless example in his care for the sheep. And while there is a certain level of authority to be exercised in the office of elder, as the office of pastor, it is a delegated authority. We have nothing of ourselves. I can't come to you under my own authority and say, I command you to do X, Y, Z. But so far as the Lord has told you, then I simply repeat what He has told you. There's a huge difference here. Shepherds are put in charge by God of the flock, a flock that belongs to Christ and not to them. Which is why we must be eager to shepherd well. And number five, the Lord's servant must be engaged in the ministry of feeding the flock. Feeding the flock. It's interesting to me, as I was thinking through this week, the parable here that the Lord is giving is that applies to all believers. This is applicable for all believers. He's giving this charge to all disciples, all Christians. But it's interesting that this also includes an action that is distinctly given to Christ's ministers, providing food. In John 21, Jesus restores Peter, who denied him three times. He restores him three times. And the way he restores him is by telling Peter to tend my lambs, to shepherd my sheep, to tend my sheep. He says, feed them, take care of them, Peter. He charges him not just with getting back in terms of in his good graces, in terms of relationship. No, he puts him into service and he says, I want you to feed these people really well. Care for them. Care for my sheep, care for my lambs. This involves providing spiritual food. We understand that our spiritual food is the Word of God and all doctrine that it is contained in the Word of God. And how is it to be dispensed? What is the primary ministry of pastors and teachers and shepherds and elders? What is the primary ministry? Firstly, it is through preaching and teaching. Now, I've been asked several times, what is going to be the difference at Harvest Bible Church between the teaching pastor and the ministry pastor? And I've been telling you guys, well, I don't really know yet. But the truth is, a teaching pastor ministers and a ministering pastor teaches. We're going to do the same job. However, the only difference is going to be the distinct emphasis, the emphasis of how that's been done. All pastors, all elders minister spiritual food to the sheep. All do. All pastors must be faithful, as 2 Timothy 4:2 says, to preach the word in season, out of season, whenever you feel like it, whenever you don't feel like it. It doesn't make a difference. At all times and in all places and all cases, the body of Christ needs the spiritual nourishment of the Word of God. The only way that you and I grow is when we are ministered to by the Scriptures, rightly applied, rightly understood. Whether that's in the pulpit, in the classroom, in the counseling room, in the funeral parlor, in the prayer closet. It is the job of the faithful shepherd to minister the word of God to the people of God. And so who then is sufficient for such a task? Well, the man of God must be faithful. He must be wise. He must be a servant. He must be eager to shepherd. And he must be trustworthy to feed the flock. And by God's grace, we have received such a man. Therefore, Brother Dan, I charge you in the presence of God and in the presence of the saints of Harvest Bible Church to be faithful to your calling. First, in your faithfulness to Christ, that your affections for Christ not dwindle, that your appetite for His Word not diminish, that your zeal for godliness would not dissipate, that you would, brother, be faithful to Christ. And next, I charge you to be faithful to your family, to love your wife as Christ loves the church, and nurture your children in the faith. The church needs men who know how to take care of their families. And in your faithfulness at home, you'll also provide fruitfulness for all of us. Next, I charge you to be faithful to minister to the beloved saints of Harvest Bible Church. Exhort them, encourage them, edify them. And when you must offer correction, that you would do so in the spirit of 2 Timothy 2:25, which means that you would instruct with godliness and kindness and patience, so that God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And my last charge pertains to doctrine. I urge you to uphold in faithfulness the gospel of Jesus Christ and the doctrine of this church, so far as it finds its origination in Holy Scripture, to be a man of the truth, to be unashamed of the gospel, to be willing to defend sound doctrine with every breath that you have until Christ calls you home. Brother, if you are faithful to these tasks, the Bible says when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. To the elders of Harvest Bible Church, of which I am one of them, I charge you to exhort our brother Dan. You will serve as a fellow elder, a co-laborer in God's vineyard, a watchman on the wall with him. And as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So be diligent to encourage him, to build him up. Pray for him often, and pray for his family. Hold up his arms as God mightily works through him. Challenge him without being challenging. Exhort him without being exacting. And remember that a rising tide lifts all ships. Bless him, the Bible says, and you'll be blessed. Correct him when he's wrong, yet be willing to be corrected by him when it is appropriate. He is now our brother in arms. To the faithful saints of Harvest Bible Church, Ephesians 4 says that a pastor is a gift of God to the church. A good pastor is to be loved, respected, and honored. And so honor Pastor Dan and all that he does that is honorable. Respect him in his leadership. Love him. And let me tell you, the best way that you can show love to him is by caring for his family. Make the ministry a joy for him. Remember, however, that like you, he is also a sinner. And when he sins, makes mistakes, and repents, as I'm sure there are times he will, be willing to forgive him and restore him as a brother in Christ. But remember that the Lord is the one who calls pastors. The Lord has called him. And because of this, he is ultimately subjected to Christ and has to give an account to Christ for all that he does here. Do not forget the words of Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And so, above all things, beloved, rejoice in the Lord with me, for God is good, and his loving kindness endures forever. Let's pray. Father, as we prepare to lay hands on our brother, I pray that you would bind our hearts to his. Help us, Lord, to love him. Help us to lift him up. Help us to bless his family. But Father, above all things, help us in doing so to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, we are going to call Pastor Dan to come up, and the elders, Ken and Matt, and our elder emeritus, Terry. Ken is going to be offering the prayer. Terry and Matt and I are going to be laying hands on our brother.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this joyous occasion. And we also realize that this is a very serious occasion. And this is a high calling for Dan. And so we just pray that we would continue to keep that in our minds. We pray for noble leadership from Dan Odom. May he lead with the fact that Christian leaders will one day receive from the hand of Christ a reward for their service, and may this be a stimulant to faithful duty to this local body of believers. As was preached, the primary objective of shepherding is feeding, that is teaching, which involves protecting the flock. May Dan fulfill this objective. Help Dan remember that this flock belongs to God, not to the leadership. God graciously entrusts some of his flock to pastors of a church to lead, care for, and feed. Protect Dan against the temptation of laziness and indifference. Protect Dan against the temptation of dishonest finance and the desire for undeserved money. Protect Dan against the temptation of domination of people or a situation, not to manipulate or intimidate. Rather, have true spiritual leadership by leading by example. We know from your word, the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, will evaluate righteously the ministry of pastors at the judgment seat of Christ, and may Dan Odom receive that crown of glory. We pray this all in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, first I want to say thank you from the bottom of our hearts, both, and I speak on behalf of my family. It's a little overwhelming right now, but we want to begin by simply expressing our gratitude to you. First of all, of course, to our Heavenly Father, but the praise of and the joy of being able to come together with a like-minded fellowship that is here for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the furthering of the gospel of our Savior, and to continue to lift one another up and to edify one another in the spirit that he has blessed each one of us with is a tremendous joy, and as has been so faithfully given this morning, a tremendous charge. And brother, we love you and we thank you so much, and I look forward to what this moment means, being able to join with the other brothers and the elders here and each of you in a common purpose and in a common goal. We are soldiers, as Paul tells us, or farmers. We're athletes. We are to strive together for the sake of the gospel of our Lord. And the days aren't going to get easier. We know that. They're going to get harder and harder. And so all the more we need one another. And we are here to do this together, as has already been, again, so well said. There is no elevation. We're all sheep. We're all here specifically to be taught and led by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so thank you for welcoming us into your family. And we look forward to being able to be a part of your dear family and to grow together in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of David's words. It's actually 1 Chronicles, I believe it's chapter 16, where he says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord and call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him, sing praises to him. Tell of all his wonders, tell of all his glorious deeds. Let the heart of those who seek him rejoice. Let the heart of those who seek him be glad. Seek his face, and seek his face continually." And may we together as a congregation seek his face continually. Thank you. And we sang it this morning. I couldn't help it. I said, I have to read that again. It's so fitting. Ben led us the last verse of "O Church, Arise." "So Spirit, come, put strength in every stride, give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. As servants of old still line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace, we hear their calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory." Amen. Amen. We do it together by God's grace. Thank you so very much.